Andy read from Psalm 98 earlier. And as we look at this song, if you think about it, if you think about the words to the hymn or to the Christmas carol, we call it, Joy to the World, it actually just hints at Jesus's birth. It just hints at Christmas. It really could be used as a praise song all year long because it doesn't necessarily talk specifically about the season of Christmas. So we're going to take these verses and break them down and look at it. What does it mean in light of Advent? What does it look like in light of looking for Jesus coming? Advent means coming. We've already seen him come once in the form of a baby, but we look to his second coming. That's what we're waiting for again, the advent of his coming. We're waiting for his advent, for him to come back. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at this song. Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World over 300 years ago. And like I said before, it's not necessarily just a Christmas song. Christmas can be stressful for some people. It's not necessarily a joyful time. It can be stressful. It may have company coming. And like I said, sometimes it's not real easy to have family come in from out of town. They're sort of these obligatory visits, you know. They come because they have to, or they come because it's the season to everybody get together, but it's not necessarily what everyone wants to do, and so tension can be a little high. Some people don't have family at all, and that's a stressful thing. That can be a lonely time. It can be a time of grief. If you've lost people throughout the year or throughout the years, sometimes grief is a very long lasting process in our lives. And holidays are just hard because it reminds us of times in the past that may have been better. Sometimes we have regret about things we wish we would have done when people were here. And so that's not always a really joyful thing. And so sometimes we get a little out of sorts, and instead of it being a season of joy, it can become a season of frustration. You've got 15 people come in for Thanksgiving or coming for Christmas, and you've got to cook for all of these people, and where are they all going to sit, and I don't have everything that I need to have, or I've lost my job, how am I going to provide for my family, I have kids, are they going to have Christmas? It's a lot of things happen, and we have a lot on our mind that weighs on us at Christmas, and it can be a frustrating time instead of a joyful time. But the key is remembering who is responsible for this whole Christmas thing in the first place, right? You see these bumper stickers or things on Facebook you start seeing about Thanksgiving time, says keep Christ in Christmas. And it's true, and it's become this kind of kitschy little saying. But the truth is, if we remove Jesus from the equation, all we will have is frustration. There's not any hope, and there's not any joy without Jesus as part of that equation, without Christ there. John 3:16, you've probably heard this 1,000 times. You memorized it in Bible school when you were a kid. But it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's really a Christmas verse, if you think about it. It's an Easter verse because Jesus died for us. But it's a Christmas verse because he came. Jesus came for us. It's the whole point and the whole basis of Christmas is him coming. He gave his son for us. A lot of times, though, we mistaken joy at Christmas time or throughout the year for happiness, and we want to be happy all the time, and we're just not, and we wonder why, and we get those two things confused. We think they're the same, that if I'm not happy, then things aren't good. But the truth is, I can be joyful and not be happy. The scripture is real clear about joy, but you know how much it talks about happiness? Very little. Talks about joy a lot, happiness very little. God's biggest concern, you ready for this, is not for you to be happy. That is not necessarily what he wants for you. And some of you are going, I don't know about this guy then. I don't know if I want to hang with him. But the truth is, he's not primarily worried whether you're happy or not. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to know Jesus, which brings joy and can bring happiness. But circumstances dictate our happiness. My dad says happiness. Oh, man, let me tell you what. When I was like a teenager, you know, and you start getting that bratty thing. And I was the oldest, and so I was always testing the waters. My sister didn't have a chance. She came behind me, and they learned all my tricks. And so she didn't have a chance. But I would test the water all the time with them. And I would say, oh, You just make me so mad. I remember one day driving to school, I was so mad at my dad, and he's driving me to school, and the man never loses his calm ever. Super cool. And he said, I didn't make you mad. And I was like, yes, you did. And he, no, you didn't. No, I didn't. And I said, well, what do you call it then? He said, you chose to be mad. I didn't make you do anything. I was like, oh, I'm going to lose my mind. Oh, my goodness. And then he said, happiness is based on happenings. Joy lasts. Happiness changes. Because our circumstances change, our happiness will change. We have a choice whether we're going to be happy or not. So we can choose that all the time. If we do that, that's a good thing. But the real thing to be concerned about is not happiness. It's joy. Do I have that deep-seated sense of peace about God in my life and what he's wanting to do that brings joy? That no matter what my circumstances say, I'm trusting God and that brings joy. Because I know the scripture says that joy comes in the morning. Pain and suffering may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. It's always coming. It will be there. I'm a child of the 80s and 90s, and so I listened to a lot of Madonna, okay? Madonna was interviewed one time. An interviewer asked her this, are you a happy person? Here's her response. I'm a tormented person. I'm wrestling a lot of demons, but I want to be happy. I have moments of happiness. I'm working towards knowing myself, and I assume that that will bring me happiness. Isn't that a bleak, sad statement? That you hope that getting to know yourself better brings hope, brings joy, brings happiness. If I really know me, let me tell you what, that doesn't bring a lot of joy. Because I know me. I know how I really am. I know that I'm selfish. I know that I don't always choose joy. I know that I'm not always kind to other people. I don't have what it takes to be joyful. Happiness changes based on our circumstances, but joy can last if we allow God to do that in our lives. So we're going to talk about this. The first line of joy to the world kind of sums this whole thing up. We can find joy, pardon me, we can find joy in the world because, what it says, joy to the world, the Lord has come. That sums it up right there. Jesus came, that's enough reason for joy right there. We can just say amen and go home. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. He came for a reason. He didn't just come because he was into suffering. And he thought, you know, that'd be great. I'm going to go live 30-something years, and it's just going to be a pain, and I'm going to love it. No, that is not why. He came for a purpose. He came for us. So the first stanza of this hymn, of this Christmas carol says, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. There is joy when the king is received. When we say yes to Jesus and we receive him in, there's joy in that. You cannot be the same from being in a place of selfishness and brokenness and blah, you know, just life in general, and then receive Jesus and stay the same. It's impossible. If that is a true receiving of Jesus, if it's a true asking of him to come into our lives on our behalf and do what we can't do for ourselves, that brings joy. If it doesn't, you're dead. You don't have a pulse if it doesn't change you. God changes us. When we receive the King, that is key. But let me tell you what, not everybody's joyful about this whole Jesus coming thing. Herod was the king at the time that Jesus was born. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Herod is king over this whole area. And this is modern day Iraq. And here come these three wise men, we call them. These dudes. Oh, I say three wise men. We don't really know how many. But here come these guys. And they come into this area where Herod is reigning. Well, they want answers. They want to know who is this king that we've heard about that's come, because remember they heard it from, the angels came and announced it, and they heard this, so they traveled from a long way to come and see who this king is. So they want the answer, so where would you go to get the answer? Just go to the top, right? So they go to the king and ask, hey, where's this other king that's come? Well, Herod goes, I'm sorry, what? What other king? He's not excited about this. He did not receive the king with joy. In fact, he killed his own children when he ordered the killing of all of these babies in the area because he wanted to obliterate Jesus. Didn't even know who he was, but I'm going to just take care of it by killing everybody. He killed his own children because he didn't want to receive this king. Think about that. I don't have kids, but I have a dog. And let me tell you something. I ain't killing her. Not going to do it. Can you imagine your own children killing them out of our own selfishness? Sacrificing things that are precious because of fear of someone else or fear of something else that we would have to surrender to? Can you imagine giving up your own kids? He did it. Killed his own children. He killed all these other babies too because he wanted to make sure that this king didn't come and he didn't care whether it was an infant. How can an infant be a threat? The only thing it's really threatening to is your sleep. You know, you don't get to sleep very much when you have a baby. That's about all it can really threaten. But he saw this infant baby, little bitty crying, pooping, sleeping baby as a threat. And so he just obliterates everything because he was afraid. But think about this. We reject Jesus the same way sometimes because we see him as a threat to us now. Right? He's not a baby anymore. He came. We can't really see him. And so we can ignore him. But sometimes if we're really pressed to receive Jesus and you hear the best salvation message you've ever heard and you feel this tugging at your heart and this tugging at your life to change and we don't do it, why? Because we see Jesus as a threat to our freedom, to our choices. We don't want him to tell us who to date and who to marry and what to do with our kids, how to raise them, what job to have, what house to live in, how do we deal with our money. We don't want him to tell us that. We perceive it as a threat. So what do? Reject. We don't receive him. We push him away because we don't want him to threaten our way of doing things. We want to do it our way. Herod was different from the wise men for a number of reasons. First thing is, we don't really know, like I said, how many there were. The Bible talks about gold, frankincense, and myrrh being the gifts that they brought. And so we think that there were three, but we don't really know how many. Three little statues look great in our nativity scene, so we kind of settle on three. But we don't know. We don't know how many. But when they showed up, Herod went, I don't really know about this. When were they at the manger when Jesus was born? Probably not. They showed up probably about a year later after Jesus was born. They had a long way to come, traveling. They didn't jump on a jet and come. They're like walking or riding camels. Can you imagine doing that for a year? No. But here they come through the desert and all this, and they show up. So it took them about a year. So they probably weren't there. Mary and Joseph, most likely by that time, they did not stay in a barn for a year once Jesus was able to travel and Mary was able to travel, they probably went and found somewhere else to live at that time. So they had moved out of there somewhere else in Bethlehem. They were not Jews was another thing to think about. Why would they come to Bethlehem? Why would they come to Israel? They're not Jews. They were Gentiles. Why would they enter that area? Well, one main reason was Daniel was an Old Testament prophet, and this is, you know, Jesus has just shown up here. So we're still in this kind of BC time. Jesus hasn't died yet. And they had Old Testament, what we call Old Testament now, prophecies. And Daniel prophesied in the book of Daniel about the coming of the Christ, the coming of this baby, this Messiah. So they show up now. They were also called the Magi, which also means magicians. So they're likely involved in sorcery, magic, kind of things that don't really line up with what we call Christianity today. But let me tell you this. When they showed up and they find Jesus, it says they came and they worshiped him. If they came in one way and they showed up and worshiped, what does that tell us? They were changed, right? They didn't show up and worship just some guy. He wasn't just some ordinary guy. He wasn't some king that was inheriting the throne. He wasn't like Herod II. He's the king of kings, and they knew it. It changed them when they showed up. Joy had come. It changed them. They worshiped him. And then what does it say? It says when they went home by a different route. They didn't go the way they came because they were afraid of Herod. So they went home a different way that preserved Jesus's life in some ways. But it also tells me that they were changed spiritually as well as changing direction as they went home. They worshiped. When we receive Jesus, we cannot not worship. We can't do it. It's an automatic response to what Jesus does for us in our life when we actually receive him. Okay, so that's the first thing. The second verse talks about the Savior reigning. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. There's joy comes not only when we receive the King, like the verse says, but also when he reigns, when we let him reign in our life. It's not enough for us to receive Jesus. It's not enough for us to say, okay, you know what? I don't want to go to hell. So that's a get out of hell free card. I'm going to ask Jesus to come into my life and then I'm going to go about life as normal. It doesn't give us license to do that. If we don't ask Jesus to come in and then allow him to reign too, to kind of tell us how to live our life, it doesn't do us any good to receive him, like the first verse says. It doesn't do us any good whatsoever. The Bible is really clear in Romans about not going on and sinning. If we choose to receive Jesus and we say, yes, I recognize a need in my life that I can't do for myself what I need. I need something outside myself, bigger than myself. So I receive Jesus in, but then I don't allow him to reign in my life. I'm really actually rejecting him again. Think about that. A lot of times we want Jesus in our life. Yes, 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 I want that because I don't want to pay the eternal price. I don't want to do that. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to have to let him take control now. I'll let him be in control in eternity, but for my 80 or so years on life, God willing, I'll do it my way. And then at the end, he'll say, come on in, your mansion's ready. God is gracious to us. He loves us. But the truth is, if we receive Jesus without letting him reign and be in charge, it doesn't really do us a whole lot of good. Because we're not transformed beyond a moment of receiving Jesus. We are transformed and it brings joy. That is a work that happens in a moment. We don't have to earn our salvation. But if we don't let him work beyond that, what have we gone through that whole process of receiving him for? What? No one likes to admit that they're wrong, right? No one wants to say, you know what, I blew it. I'm wrong. Why would you go to the length of admitting to the creator of the universe that you were wrong to receive him in and then not let him work beyond that? That doesn't make any sense. If we're broken to the point that we will receive him, we need to let him reign as well. Jesus encountered large crowds when he was here on earth, and they were ready to receive him. There weren't a whole lot of people we don't see in the scripture that were like chasing him out of town. That happens a time or two. But more people than not received Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say. But a lot of it was, what can Jesus do for me? What miracle does he have for me? What temporary, right in the moment thing can he do for me? But they don't let him reign. It doesn't last. That doesn't cheapen God's grace at the time of our salvation. But it does cheat us out of a lifetime with Jesus. A lifetime of serving him and learning from him and growing if we don't let him reign while we're here, okay? So if we don't do that, then we miss out on a major joy. The third verse tells us this, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. So this verse is telling us that there is joy when the sinner repents. We don't like I said before, we don't like having to admit that we're wrong. But there is much rejoicing that happens in heaven. The Bible tells us that the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. Think about this. Remember a couple of series ago when we were talking about spiritual warfare, and we talked about how a third of the angels fell with Lucifer, and then two-thirds of the angels stayed in heaven. That's a lot of angels. It's two-thirds of something. I don't know how big, but it's a lot. If it's enough angels that God can empower the entire universe when we need it, that's a lot of angels. And think about that. They rejoice when one person repents. They don't wait for a whole nation to repent before they throw a party. They get so jazzed about one person saying, "Lord, I'm sorry. I did this wrong. Forgive me." There's a party happening. That's an amazing thing to me. Sin brings a curse. The Bible says, far as the curse is found. Well, guess where far as is? Everywhere. The whole earth fell to a curse when Adam and Eve sinned, right? It happened just like that. They made one choice. The whole earth changed. A curse came. But this hymn tells us that joy comes when one sinner repents. When we repent, the curse is broken. When we receive Jesus and we let him reign and we repent on a daily basis, because we're going to mess up on a daily basis, there's joy in that. There's joy in admitting when we're wrong. We don't like doing it. But once we do it, oh, we feel so much better. Have you ever told a lie or told a story about something and it just weighed on you and weighed on you and finally the truth comes out? The Bible is clear about that. It says things that are done in secret will be brought to the light. When I was in the seventh grade, I was old enough to know better, but I was in the seventh grade and I went to a slumber party, and there was a girl at the party who had a scrunchie. I told you I was a child of the 80s and 90s. Scrunchies were a big thing. If you don't know men, if you don't know what that is, it's a hair thing. It's this little hair tie thing that was all scrunchy. And I wanted this scrunchie that she had. I remember what it looked like. It was brown and green, had this like Aztec pattern on it. It would have been super cool today. But at that time, it was also super cool. I wanted that scrunchie. So guess what? I took it. Wanted it. Took it. Went home with it. And my mom says, "Where'd you get that scrunchie?" Okay. I didn't have any money. I'm in seventh grade. I don't have a job. And you know what I told her? I bought it. With what? I have no money. I told her I bought it. She knew that wasn't true. Plus, it's like a raggedy old scrunchie. It's not new. I don't know what I was thinking. And so, but I want to cover my tracks, right? So I say, I bought it. So she asked me about it over and over. Moms know how to do that. They just wear you down. And then you can't do anything but tell the truth. And I was firstborn, and I tested a lot of waters. But let me tell you something. When it came time to get in trouble, you could look at me and I'd be like, "I'm so sorry." So this is one time that I held out a pretty good long while. My sister was the opposite. You could whip her, spank her into next week, and she'd be like, "Hit me again." Like, it was no big deal to her. And my dad would threaten to spank me, and I'm like, "I'm so sorry." Not Katie. No way. Nothing. Nothing worked for her. But in this instance, nothing was working for me except this slow fade of my mom asking me over and over again, "Where did I get it? Now, are you sure? Now, which store did you buy that from? Y'all went to the mall at this party? I thought that her mom said you were staying home." I mean, she went at me from every angle, and I finally cracked. And I told her the truth. And then guess what happened? I had to take it back. I had to apologize. I had to admit what I had done to my friend and her mom. It was the worst. It was the worst. We hate having to do that. But when we do, what happens? It's this relief, right? We're not hiding anymore. We're not carrying this load of something that we don't want to explain to people. And we make excuses and all this stuff. And we sort of make excuses and all this all the way through our life trying to justify what we do. When if we just said what it really was and we called it sin and we apologized to God for it, we would feel so much better. And guess what else happens? Heaven rejoices. There's joy there and there's joy here when we admit that we're not perfect. When we repent, even after we've repented that initial time to receive Jesus in, we have to repent on a daily basis. In recovery, we call that a daily inventory. That we sit down and we say, okay, here's the things that I did wrong. Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. This is what I did wrong. And we go and apologize to whomever we may not have been nice to, or we do our best to make amends. But when we repent daily of the things that we do wrong, there's joy in us and in heaven. That's an amazing thing. All right, the next verse says this. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. There's joy when Jesus reigns in us with grace and truth. Now, sometimes we're happy to dole out truth to people. We don't mind that at all. Joe says that we want justice for everyone else and mercy for ourselves, right? We want mercy. When it comes down to us being in trouble, we want mercy, but we want justice for all those other sinners out there, right? You're going to get what's coming to you. But the Bible says that God comes, and when we allow him to reign in our lives, he reigns with truth and grace. So he's truthful with us. He's not going to let us stay the same that we've always been, and he's not going to let us stay in our sin. He's going to tell us the truth about that. But you know what else the Bible says in Romans? It says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. He doesn't drag us in the door of the church and throw us on the altar and go, repent. It's his kindness. He draws us and woos us and loves us until we want to say we're sorry, until we choose to repent. So he reigns in us if we allow him, but it's not just, hey, I'm in charge now and I'm going to rule with an iron fist. It's, I'm going to rule in your life with truth and grace. I'm going to tell you the truth, but I'm going to be kind to you about it. My roommate in college used to say, you know what? I'd say something to her. If somebody said something to her she didn't like, she said, that may be truthful, but it's not always helpful. And we operate that way sometimes. We want to tell people the truth. We want them to know. Joe, again, the man is amazing. But it's fairly often, I've probably told you this before, that I have to go into his office and sit down. And guess what he says to me? Hey, Cam, I know what you were saying, and I know it was true, but speaking the truth in love is sort of what we're all about. Because I love the truth, and I want to tell people the truth, but I might not always do it in a kind way. Might be truthful, but not always helpful. So God always speaks the truth in love to us, always. So when we allow him to reign, we get worried that it's going to be this harsh thing. It's not. He wants to reign with truth and grace. There's a balance there. He's good about that. So what's this all mean? God has given us victory through Jesus. That baby came, and the Bible tells us that joy opened up and peace opened up and love opened up in ways that mankind had never seen because Jesus showed up. He can do that in us when we receive him. Let earth receive her king. Nothing better than to see every person on earth receive her king, right? That'd be an amazing thing. But it's not going to do us a whole lot of good if we don't allow him to reign. And if we don't repent on a daily basis. But when we do allow him to reign, the thing that we can be certain of is that he reigns lovingly. He's not a big, mean, mad God. He reigns lovingly with grace. There's a lot of grace that needs to happen in my life, let me tell you. If I got everything I deserved, I'd be probably dead or in jail. But God rules in us with truth and grace. When we allow him to do it, we receive him. Don't be afraid to let him reign. He wants to do immeasurably in you what you could ever ask or imagine, the Bible says. But we have to let him reign for sure. And I'll tell you what, that is joy to the world. When we allow him to do a transforming work and reign in us with truth and grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are joy. You don't just bring it, but you are joy. Lord, you love us enough not to leave us where we are, where we've been. You love us enough to change us and make us into what you want. So, Lord, I ask today that you would give us the courage to let you reign. For those that have already received their King, Lord, that have received you in, I bless you for that. And I thank you that heaven rejoices when that happens. But Father, take us beyond that, that you would also not just be our King in name, but you would be our King every day, that you would reign in us. We wouldn't be afraid to surrender to you. Lord, we look to you for what we need. Help us to come to you daily and not just in crisis mode and not in just a 911, Lord, help me. I've got this crisis. But daily, letting you reign in us, Lord, and that we would see the transformation of your grace in our life, the way that it changes us and the way that it makes us into what you want. And Lord, we will glorify you because of the joy in our life. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.